comes from St. Luke, the fourth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus began to say to all in the synagogue in Nazareth, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" He said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do hear also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine all over the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Would you please be seated? "What do you want to do tonight, honey?" I ask innocently. It's a question that sometimes comes on those occasions when Joanne and I have a free evening, and I usually ask it with truly the agenda that I don't have anything in mind at all other than maybe spending the evening just reading, relaxing, maybe snacking on our favorite foods and watching our favorite television program. When my agenda matches that of Joanne's, it's utter bliss for me. Life is good and all is well with my world. But look out. If my agenda collides with that of Joanne's, then problems crop up, at least in my mind. Don't you remember? We've got to go to the grocery still. And while we're at it, we mustn't forget to put out the garbage on the curb. "Yes, dear, you're right," I groan. Friends, I'm not trying to be trivial here this morning, but I can't help but wonder if colliding agendas isn't at the heart of what often changes the mood in a room and certainly changed the mood in our gospel story from Luke today. Let me see if I can flesh it out a bit more for you. Last week, we heard about our Lord Jesus' agenda as he proclaims the words of the prophet Isaiah, declaring that in their hearing, his agenda is already fulfilled as good news is revealed to the poor, a release to the captives is proclaimed, sight is restored to the blind, and the oppressed go free. Clearly, it was an agenda that sounded pretty good to the listeners at first. Luke's gospel even underscores this truth, as we're told, "All spoke well of Jesus that day and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth." Pretty quickly, we can almost envision in our mind's eye how the crowd started gathering around their hometown boy, so proud of him. "This is Joseph's son, isn't it? We know him, he knows us, and we made him everything he is today." And before you know it, the unspoken agenda of the crowd in the synagogue that day seems to be revealed. "Jesus, our hometown boy, is going to show some special favors toward us." But unexpectedly, when Jesus starts fleshing out his agenda a bit further, the mood in the room changes. Jesus boldly starts proclaiming how God shows equal inclusion and treatment for all people, whether they are outsiders, foreigners, neighbors, friends, hometown people, even enemies. Suddenly, attitudes toward Jesus begin changing radically from that of an immediate wonder to maybe an out-and-out sense of wrath. "What do you mean, Jesus?" And we're told by the end of the gospel lesson today, if you're reading along with me, they got up, they drove Jesus out of the town and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they might hurl him off the cliff. Imagine it. Jesus has a vision of how his ministry is to unfold, and the people of his hometown, well, they have another. Colliding agendas. A formula that leads to a change from wonder to wrath. In many ways, I can't help but think how often similar journeys unfold in relationships among ourselves. I want to offer a couple of examples for you to reflect upon. Consider how some marriages, for instance, start out at first with two people just very much in love, and there's nothing in their lives that is as important as each other. But then things begin to change as the years march along. Misunderstandings aren't so easily forgotten. Hurt feelings are harder to let go of. And soon that marriage that seemed made in heaven in the early years starts moving pretty quickly at times from wonder to wrath. Friendships can be equally vulnerable in this way. A trust between two people that was thought to be unwavering is suddenly violated. Suddenly, regardless of the duration of the relationship, the fabric of what seemed like something truly lasting starts unraveling, and loyal hearts shift from wonder to wrath. And let's not forget the church, friends. Quite often we expect so much from our faith communities. We place the church and its leaders on pedestals at times, believing that these places in our life need to be fortresses of virtue and stability, especially in a world with shifting standards and values. But look out. When the church or its leaders fail to meet those expectations, or when we hear a word spoken now and then that doesn't match our own views, with piercing swiftness, our agendas collide, and we criticize the church, its leaders, its message, moving again from wonder to wrath. Wonder to wrath. It's the tone of the day, I believe, that we read of in today's story of Jesus, revealing the shape of his ministry to his hometown, friends, and neighbors. But should we really be surprised at this? Because when you think about the life of Jesus, it's always been like this. From the moment a young peasant woman named Mary first received wondrous news from an angelic messenger that she would be the mother of God's Son, the story of our Lord always has been one of colliding agendas. While common shepherds gather at a manger and they wonder how this child could be the Savior of the world, others would witness this same child growing to become a man, revealing divine wonders that were only of God himself, and yet they turn on him and they cry out in wrath, "Crucify." In many ways, the entire life of Jesus seems to flow easily from wonder to wrath. All because of colliding agendas about who Jesus really is and about who we imagine he should be. But dear friends, this is not all that this story today, I believe, should say to us. We are so much like the people of Nazareth, I dare say. As I've been thinking about the range of emotion that characterized the realities of our story today, I've been wondering if the response from wonder to wrath was the direct result of maybe suddenly being awakened to all that Jesus intended to do. It was clear now to those people who were listening to Jesus that following him and the words that he was speaking of meant that life could no longer be business as usual. In many ways, the people of Nazareth, I believe, were taking their relationship with the living God for granted. They'd been coasting along in faith and in relationship with God maybe for a number of generations. They'd forgotten how truly wonderful and unpredictable God could be. And maybe this is the truth for us as well. Whenever we become too familiar or complacent about most anything, there's a potential of moving easily from wonder to wrath, especially if our agendas of what we think should be are challenged. Remember the saying that maybe some have spoken among yourselves, familiarity breeds contempt? I think maybe those words are pretty apt for today. As we settle into the comfort of relationships that seem reliable, be it a marriage or friendships or our church family, and we convince ourselves that this is how things will always be, and then time goes by and we start taking for granted what we've always known, and then things start changing and it grates against our agenda. Friends, in our relationship with God, keep asking, is it complacency, familiarity that maybe is really the enemy of being faithful and walking faithfully? As I grow familiar and comfortable with scripture messages and the rhythms of worship that I have practiced for many years, I suspect that there are times when my agenda deafens me. I can't always hear clearly what Jesus intends. The people of Nazareth, I believe, were no different. They were in a worship experience with Jesus and suddenly are awakened to seeing what he was saying all differently now. Their selective hearing was shattered. They were shocked into a fresh new reality, and it was portrayed before them by Jesus. Friends, are you hearing me today? Before you leap into any conclusions and maybe assert your own agenda and tell me to wrap it up, Pastor, I've got a question to ask all of us. Has our over-familiarity with some of the messages proclaimed in this place dulled our spiritual senses? Are we growing complacent in our relationship with Jesus? When our eyes fall, for instance, upon an image of the cross, and it's prominent in every place of worship, I can't help but ask myself, and you as well, do we still wonder? Do we still feel a sense of wonder that Jesus would bear our sins to such a cruel instrument of death? And by going to that cross to die there for us in order to make it possible for us to know freedom from the grip of sin in our lives. When we come forward to the altar on communion Sundays and we receive a simple wafer and a sip of wine, are we still filled, friends, with a sense of wonder that our Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, would allow his body to be broken, his blood to be poured out for us in order to demonstrate the depth of love for us and the promise of forgiveness from the hold of sin? I ask these questions of myself and of you to challenge each of us. Has our familiarity with such things diminished the wonder of it? I'm so thankful that God, in his familiarity with us, has not grown diminished in his wonder about us. Even though our God breathed and lived within the limits of our flesh, even though God has seen through eyes like ours and has walked with feet like ours and spoken with lips like ours, even though God has seen and been touched by the best as well as the worst in all of humanity, I can say confidently before you today, never, never has God ceased to treat you and me with anything but a spirit of wonder. In fact, God has done all that's needed to move us from the experience of wrath back to wonder, from the wrath of sin to the wonder of forgiveness, from the wrath of despair and discouragement and disappointment to the wonder of hope and promise, from the wrath of our shame to the wonder that He sees us as saints, from the wrath of death to the wonder of life in Christ. How was such a marvelous thing done? Through that wondrous gift of God's love that we speak about, that we sing about, that we read about whenever we gather in faithful communities like this today. And it's not just any kind of love, mind you, but a love revealed through the life, death, resurrection, victory of Jesus our Lord, a love that bears all things that are unbearable, a love that endures when others fade away. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Friends, it's this kind of love made real to us through Jesus that I believe sets us apart from this world in which we are called to live, especially when we take steps in our own life to make this love more real, starting in our homes with those that we love and spreading it out beyond. There's been many times in my life, and I dare say for you who are here today, you've been to wedding services, and you've heard time after time after time the words of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. And we've grown so familiar that we hear that at every wedding. We think, yep, that's where it belongs. Two people pledging vows of love to one another. And we smile as we hear those wonderful, memorable words. But today, I want to cast these words out into your hearing once again, that you might be challenged to hear it with different ears. How to practice love in the midst of the world, today's world, your world. Hear these words. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. Love doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And then these powerful words. Love never ends. Talk about an agenda. An agenda that we're called to live out as we continue to be expressions of God in the world today. May it be so. Amen.